Let me invite you, if you would, to join me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to read again verses 1 through 18, and then we will focus in on our text for today from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." This is the Word of God. There's a common plot theme. It goes something like this. The restless, bored, royal guy or girl, prince or princess, who really wants to experience life and find out what it's like outside of the privileged walls of the castle, finally comes to the day where he or she hides their identity in order that they might walk through the streets of their kingdom like a normal person. You've probably seen this played out hundreds of times in both cartoons and live action movies. And usually, as the story goes, the character, as they're walking through the streets as, quote, a normal person with their identity concealed, lots of character issues get revealed or resolved in that journey to normalcy. Our hero comes to find out new depths of valentry or bravery that they didn't know that they had, or as they walk through the streets, what you find in this hidden royal person is a new, more virtuous character that grows out of their walking and discovery of what normal people are like and what they're not like. And so they come to terms with their limitations or their character flaws, or they discover new heights of heroism that they never dreamed that they could have. That's not the story of John's gospel. That's not the story of the other gospels. That's not the story of Christianity. In fact, John's gospel have none of that kind of hidden identity as the hero is trying to walk in a normal way to find out what the world is like. No, quite the opposite. The eternal Son of God knows exactly what the world is like. The eternal Son of God comes with all of his identity on full display. And the problem is that the normal people, you and me, miss it. And so he comes. And we saw last week that he's both the ground and the goal of creation. And he comes into his world, which is what John's gospel is taking us toward. And he's coming into his world, and the most rebellious reaction to him ensues. We said last week as we started that the wonder of Christmas is this, is that rebels can become God's children who possess life in Jesus' name. And so the glory of God is on display, the glory that all of the universe can't hold and can't fully contain, and yet here he is lying in a lowly cradle, the glorious King of the universe. And that's where we find him when the story begins. And that's where we find him here in John's gospel. And we find out that he is this eternal Son of God who is God and our creator. But now, this morning, I want to hone in on a next theme that John develops and not only highlights to us here, but he develops all throughout the rest of this gospel. And it's the theme of the eternal Son of God being not just God, our creator, but also life and light. He is life and light. And so notice first this morning, who is this Jesus? Because this is what John wants us to really grapple with. Who is this Jesus who came, not hiding his identity, but putting it on full display? Who is this Jesus? And why is it so important to know who he is and to believe in him? And he tells us that he is the eternal Son of God who is our creator and also our savior. Now, verse 3 prepares the way to get to this, to where we're going to be today. Today, we're going to hone in on verses 4 through 10 and look at this amazing one who is disclosing and revealing God for us. And verse 3 prepares the way, and it says that all things, it's not on the screen, but notice in your text, in your Bible, all things were made by him or through him. And without him, there was not anything made that has been made. Now, that's a pretty all-encompassing thing that he made then, right? It's how much? Everything. Which means John will have none of this dualism stuff. There's not this good created by a good God and bad created by some less God. No, all things are created by him. All things. And everything that we encounter finds ultimately its source in him. And notice, it says this in verse 4, just in case you were missing it, it emphatically says, in him was life. And not only was there life, notice what it says, and the life was the light of men. And he goes on and says, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What are we to make of these words? Is he still dealing primarily only with creation? He's the creator, or is he moving into another meaning that he's going to work with at the same time? In fact, Don Carson in his commentary on the Gospel of John says these verses, especially verse 5 specifically, is a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. I love that. Because what that means is that John seems to be working right here, but if you were to go and read all of the rest of the gospel, you'll find out that he's not staying just right here. He's moving in his putting reference to these images, and he's helping us to see the depths of not only who God is, but who we are as well, and our need for him. In fact, it says and begins, in him was life. And you see, our basic flaw is this, is that we think that in us, we have life, that we're here, that we're independent, that we're independent and autonomous people, and I have life. And what we're thinking is that we need somebody who will corroborate our lives, who will elevate our lives or applaud us. And what we miss is this, is that we're not life in and of ourselves. We're created. And that's what he's really honing us into, in him was life. And what that means is at the end of the day, no matter what you believe about Jesus, you're gonna have to grapple with this, is that before there was anything that we see, there was him. And if he was before the beginning of all things, and he was the creator of all things, that means this: at the end of the day, regardless of what you feel about him, what you think about him, you're responsible to him. And that's huge. Because notice, in all of the world, how we see this to be evident. Through the centuries, think about all of the things that people have grappled with from a philosophical perspective or a religious perspective or a political perspective or an economic perspective. How far have we moved the ball in solving all of these philosophical, religious, political, and economic problems? Have we solved them? Economically, are there still the haves and the have-nots? Maybe even more so than ever before. If a small percentage owns the large vastness of the resources in our world, and you say, well, but there's a bigger middle class. Well, but yet there's still poverty. Economically, we haven't solved anything in thousands of years of human existence. Think about politically. Have we solved anything politically in thousands of years? With all of the isms that we have advanced and put forward, we haven't solved the fact that at the end of the day, some are still at odds with others, and lots of that is driven by ethnic, racial clingingness. We haven't solved anything politically. Philosophically, we're still wrestling with things that people wrestled with. You go all the way back to Plato, all the way back to Socrates, and they were wrestling with, how do you take the infinite and put it in the finite, and how can you ever comprehend it? And the truth is, there's people still wrestling with that thousands of years later. We haven't moved the ball. There's still skateboarders. That was awesome. It was good ollie right off the steps. So the human spirit is trying great things, but we're not accomplishing solutions. But here we find with John, he's telling us, in him was life. And he wasn't any in just insignificant thing. He is the one, the God, in whom we live and move and have our being, according to Acts chapter 17. He was the life, and not only was he life, he was the light of men. Indeed, we are created, and nothing apart from him has its being. Now, if we pause here and we consider, okay, is he just operating on the creation level? If you go through the rest of the book, we find out that when he's referring to life, he's not merely stopping at Genesis 1 creation. He's going to a life that we're in search of, but we can't accomplish on our own, religiously or spiritually speaking. For example, you turn to John chapter 10, verse 10, and you find Jesus talking about this good shepherd who is helping to preserve the life of his sheep. And he says, the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to its fullest. There's that life word. Well, you go to John chapter 3, verse 16, and there's that life word again, but a little qualifying statement with it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting eternal life. You go to John 17, verse 3, and it says this, this is eternal life. What is it? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life. He is the life. And he's the light of men. And you go again, of course, to the very end of the book, John chapter 20, verse 31. And we find these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why is that so important? Because he is the life, and he's the life of men, and he's the light of men. And that by believing, you may have life, there it is again, in his name. Then you go back to John chapter 1 and you hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life. What kind of life? Created life? Yes. Eternal life? Yes. Which one does John mean? Yes. Both. And the light was, and the life rather was the light of men. Indeed, we're created. And what this means is he's a light of revelation. He's a light exposing not only who God is, but he's also a light of moral purity, exposing our lack of that, that we're in need here. How do I know that? Because notice he follows this up with verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a beautiful verse again of masterful ambiguity. What does he mean by light and darkness? Is he still at Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created everything. And the light was not shining, but there was darkness over the face of the earth. But God not only birthed everything, but he brought forth light to penetrate the darkness. Is that what he's referring to here? Well, maybe. Or is he referring to that passage that we read earlier? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in what? Darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Or is this where he is? And I think the answer again is yes. He's not only talking about God the Creator, but he's talking about God who brings light to fix the problem that we have as creatures who think we can fix our own problems philosophically, politically, economically, and especially religiously. And what's the problem? Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, if you back up a little bit, back up into chapter 8, we find out that as creatures, we started searching for answers to our darkness among the dead rather than among the living, who is the light, who can shine in the darkness. Listen to verse 19. He says, "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter," I love that picture, "who you think are going to do great things, but yet they're like insects at night screaming out." But he says, "Should not a people have inquired of their own God? To the teaching and to the testimony, should they have inquired of the dead on behalf of the living?" No, they should have come to God for light in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their uncertainty, in the midst of their dilemma. They should have come to him, the Creator and Savior. And so darkness is really both evil and ignorance. Our world is filled with untold evil and suffering, and yet also ignorance, because we simply don't know how to correct it. Thousands of years have proven that philosophically, economically, politically, religiously, we have not solved the darkness. And so John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, what? Overcome it. That's a great word, overcome. In the King James, if you have a King James, it says understood. Well, which one is it? Is it overcome like overpower or seize, or is it overcome like to understand and comprehend? Which is it? Well, again, it depends on the context that you go. Well, if it's just in the sense of creation, then it's overpower, like the light has shone, but the darkness couldn't stop the light. But if it's moving forward into like Isaiah, and then later as you read through John, you understand that it's not merely just overpower and overtake, but it's also the ability to understand and comprehend. In fact, this word here, according to the commentaries, it could also mean not only to overcome and overpower, but it could mean to master something. For example, like dads who wrestle your kids, you master them, right? For a while, till they get a little bit bigger, then they master you. Or it could also mean like to master a subject matter, like mathematics or calculus or quantum physics. To really master something. How are we to understand it? And which one is it? I think it's a little bit of both. For example, which one would you rather have? Suppose you're out on a boat fishing and you see a guy pick up the rod and just bring in this huge, massive 1,500-pound behemoth of a fish. You want to go fishing with that guy? Yeah? Some of you said no, some of you said yeah. Why would it be no and why would it be yes? Or do you want the captain of the boat who understands where to find the fish so that you might hook on a 500-pound behemoth? You want to go with that guy? But you don't want a captain who can't also pull in something and help out if need be. So you kind of want a little bit of both, really, right? You want somebody who has understanding, but also power. And what John is saying here, I think, is this, is that the light is shining in the darkness. And with all of our might and with all of our faculties, guess what? We couldn't overcome it. We couldn't stop it. And we couldn't figure it out. We couldn't solve it. We couldn't understand it or comprehend. So what John is reminding us here is this, is that we're creatures. We can't fix our problem. And that Jesus is not just plan B or C or D. No, Jesus is the plan to fix our problem, that we're hopelessly separated from this Creator and we're groping in darkness. And we need one who will come and shine light for us, and that we're created by Him and for Him, and that He's both the ground and the goal of all creation. And if you try to live your life apart from Him, you will wander not toward more certainty and more confidence, but you will wander in doubt. And you will wander in disbelief. And more problems. And at the end of the day, God's not some guy on our status, maybe a little bit better. Jesus is not just like our status and a little better. He's in a class all by Himself. And He's doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, notice in the text, John shifts gears from here, telling us about this God, eternal Son, who's God and Creator and light. And He tells us now that He's also one who is authenticated by God too. Notice, who is this Jesus? He's the eternal Son who's authenticated by God. He's verified to us by no one other than God Himself. And there's an interesting way in which he does it here for us. In fact, all of the four Gospels do this, and so it's appropriate that John puts John the Baptist here in this prologue. And notice what he says in verse 6. There was a man sent from whom? From God. See, identity is a huge part of this fourth Gospel. Who are we and who is Jesus? And so much so that Jesus redirects those who think that they're properly attributing their parental connection to God through their genetics or their connection with Abraham or Moses and the law. But Jesus later in the gospel redirects them completely and says, you're not children of God or children of Abraham. In fact, your father is Satan. It's not God. You see, Jesus comes as the ultimate witness of God's self-revelatory disclosure of himself. And in the same way, John testifies about Jesus through one named John. Notice he says, there was this man sent from God, and his name was John. Now, it doesn't seem all that unique just yet, except that here's this man sent from God, clearly standing in a long line of men sent from God to speak the words of God to the people. And notice verse 7. He came as a what? He came as a witness. Now notice, whose witness is he? Well, who sent him? Is he prosecutor witness or defendant witness, right? Is he a witness on our side or is he a witness on God's side? He's sent from God. And he came as a witness. He's God's witness. And notice what he does. He bears witness about who? The light. This one who comes and puts on full display who God is. This one who comes and shows what moral, absolute purity is and what it's like and what God's standard was for us. And he is a witness about the light. And notice the purpose for which he comes. It's the exact same thing that we read earlier from John 20, 31. He came to bear witness about the light so that all might what? Believe. Not just believe, period, but believe through who? Through him. That's the whole point of John's gospel. Will you believe in Jesus? And by the way, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ covered by the blood and you believe in him, indirectly, you are indebted to John because he did his work. But directly, you're indebted to who? Who sent John? God. Your belief is not a matter of your own doing. It's a matter of God working on your behalf. Praise be to God. So that all might believe through him about the light. Now, there's some who suggest that perhaps this was John's attempt to detract and pull back from some who might say, no, John the Baptist, he's like this greatest revelation, the last revelation, and we believe, we repent, and we find life in him, and we get back connected to the law and to the roots of Judaism and all of that. But John won't have it because notice he says, verse 8, he makes it very clear, I'm not the light, but I came to bear witness about the light. And this idea of witness is so huge throughout this whole gospel. In fact, it's going to be reinserted next week. We'll look at this again, verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. But yet John was born before Jesus. So how could that be except that Jesus was eternal and John wasn't? But you go to John chapter 1, notice verse 19. It says, and this is the testimony of John, the thing that he was bearing witness about when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem and said to him, who are you? They wanted to know, who is this guy, John the baptizer, one, the guy in the wilderness, the leather coat and leather belt and had something like cicadas or something like that in his beard and honey kind of dripping down. And who are you? And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one to be believed in to find life. I'm not the light. And they said, well, then what are you, Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Because we're looking for the prophet who's going to come. No, I'm not the prophet. And they said, well, who are you? We need an answer to those who sent us. He said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as the prophet Isaiah said. So why are you baptizing, verse 25, if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And he said, I baptize you with water, but know this, among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And then the next day, Jesus comes toward him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. I myself didn't even know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me baptized with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He's the life. He's the light. Believe in him for life and eternal life. In fact, you go forward, John chapter 3, and the witness continues. This is after the beautiful John 3:16, and then there's 17, and then it gets a little sketchy in 18, and watch out in 19 and 20. We'll come back to those later, but listen to what he says. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, verse 22, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John was baptizing at Anon and near Salim, and because water was plentiful there and the people were coming and being baptized. John was not yet put in prison. And a discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they said to him, Rabbi, who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness? Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. And John said this, a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I've said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who's of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He's now talking about Jesus. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. In other words, remember we said last week that John, the gospel writer, wants it to be plain and clear that the deeds and the words that Jesus himself are doing are the deeds and the words of God himself. And he goes on and he says this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever, here we go, here's these themes brought back together, believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In other words, you're still in darkness. And you can't solve the darkness on your own. We need the one who is life and the light of men, our Creator and our Savior. In fact, you go to John chapter 5, and guess what? The same thing is happening in verses 33 through 40, is that John is bearing witness about the light that's shining in the darkness for a little while. Notice verse 35. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. But he's doing the works that the Father has given to accomplish. The very works that I'm doing, Jesus said, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. You see, identity and witness go hand in hand. Who is this Jesus? Is he the one in whom is life? And God sent John. And Jesus was doing the works that the Father sent him to do. And all of them were testifying this. Jesus is life, and we're accountable to him. And it's asking us to come face to face with this question. Will you believe Jesus? You see, Christmas and the wonder of Christmas is not that we just look at this cute little baby in a manger and smile and admire and revere him as this great teacher, religious, political figure, and think, isn't that nice? And that does such wonderful things for some people, but I've got my own things, but isn't this good? And then we walk away. The wonder of Christmas is this, is that the light came fully disclosing himself. He wasn't concealing who he was. And we didn't believe. And he stepped into the world. Notice verse 8. He was not the light, John said, but he came to bear witness about the light. Because what God did, he did on full display. He did it in history. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but when I ask this question, will you believe in Jesus? I'll give you two ways to walk away and say, forget it. These are two ways that the Bible gives to us. If you can disprove that this guy Jesus ever existed or lived, don't embrace Christianity. Why is that? Because think about it. This is the only system of belief that requires you to grapple with something that happened in time and in history. No other religion is like that. I mean, think about it. Does it matter whether there was a guy that wrote all the things of Buddha down? It doesn't. Does it matter if there ever really was a Krishna who wrote down the tenets of Hinduism? It doesn't. Does it really matter if Joseph Smith was the one who received the revelation, or if that revelation could have come through somebody else? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Same thing with Muhammad. If Allah had decided to give his revelation to somebody other than Muhammad, guess what? Islam still goes. It's not dependent. Here's why. Because the God or the philosophy can come in any way whatsoever. But that won't do in Christianity. You know why? Because Jesus himself is the revelation. And it makes no sense for there to be Christianity without him. The other out is this. Paul gives it to us. If you can disprove the resurrection, guess what? Don't believe Christianity, because what we're doing here is just to be pitied. But make no mistake, friends. If there was a Jesus, and historians greatly agree there was, and since he left an empty tomb, there's only one way to find eternal, abundant life. That's what John says. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So all good, right? Well, except there's another obstacle in our way. And it's not our friends. It's not the hypocrisy in the church. It's not the evil in the world. No. If I had a mirror, I'd have you put it right in front of you and I'd tell you what the obstacle is. It's us. You see, as the light, the life and the light, this eternal Son comes and exposes the depths of our rebellion. And the depths of our rebellion were worse than we could have ever imagined. It's essentially this, is that Jesus came not to discover what was in the world and not to find out if he was heroic enough to solve the problems of the world. No, he came into the world on full display. And because we thought we could solve everything on our own, we rejected our Creator. And notice how John gets us there. Look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He's the true, genuine face of God on display for us. And this idea that he gives light to everyone, this isn't a rosy picture of that he illumines and enlightens all people everywhere. No, what's happening here is this, is that he stepped into the world and he put on display, here's the light. And that light became a dividing point. He was coming into the world. And though the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. See, this is the way Matthew starts his gospel. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Drawing from Isaiah 9, notice verse 16. It says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great what? Light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, think about that. The shadow that death itself cast was huge, and we couldn't solve it by consulting death. We had to find the one who is light and life, who could do it for us. And on them a light has dawned. And notice verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why repent? Because back in John's gospel, over in John chapter 3, we get a glimpse of how this light becomes a dividing point. And we'll pick it up at verse 16. You know this. It's the beautiful, beautiful verse that God loved the world that he gave his only Son. By the way, the remarkable thing there is not that God's love is so big because the world was so big. The remarkable thing here, as well as in John 1, is this, is that the world is not so big, but so full of darkness and rebellion. And this is how great and incredible God's love is. That God loved the world, and that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, the light is a dividing point. And here's the verdict. Please don't miss verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, he came and he was the light that gave light to everyone. Here it is. and we refused it. Why? Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Through testimony like Jesus' works and testimony like John. And so those who believe make it very clear that God has done a work in their hearts so that we might see the light and the life on display in Jesus Christ. And so he's coming into the world. And yet, back in verse 10 of chapter 1, though the world was made through him, the world didn't know him. You see, it's appropriate that lights are a huge part of our Christmas displays. But this week, my prayer is that the twinkling of those lights that maybe illumine your house and bring a little bit of light in the darkness, we might flip around and be reminded that there was a great light that shone in the darkness, and he came on full display saying, here's who I am. I'm the God of very gods, and I've come to bring you back to God. This light shone, believe in him, and please be reminded this week as you see light displays that he has shone perfectly in the dark. Don't miss it. That there, how did he do it? That all the glory of the universe couldn't contain his majesty, and yet here he is in this lowly cradle, and yet at the end of the story, all of the glory that the universe couldn't contain was there on a cross for you and for me. And there he was taking our shame and our punishment that our rebellion deserved and demanded. And he was making it possible for us to be brought back to God. So that we might in him have what? Life. And so that's my question for us today. Do you believe in this Jesus? You can't solve your spiritual problem apart from him. You might say, well, I don't have a spiritual problem. That's because you're still walking in darkness. And that's why you're saying that. Maybe this morning your prayer is this, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Maybe you're walking with him and you're walking not in confidence, but uncertainty. Find in him life to its fullest. Life that is from the only one true God. Consult nowhere else. Don't go to the dead to find life. Go to the one who is life and who conquered the grave and is living and is even right now working for his people at the throne of God. Trust him.